When you find out that the Lord is all you have, then you'll also find out the Lord is all you need. Let's take our Bibles now for a scripture reading. Returning to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. First John chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because, as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Wow, what a chapter. I don't know how wealthy I'd be if I had a dollar for every time I preached that chapter. I find myself coming back to it often. Matter of fact, the whole book of 1 John draws me in, because it's a book that tells us what's really important. What are the real vital signs of your relationship with God? And for this morning, I have to restrain myself for all the wonderful things I'd love to say about this text. I have to boil it down to two main things. Two things leap out in this chapter, and it serves well my purpose for today's message. The first thing that leaps out in the first six verses is that truth is essential. There are lying spirits out there. Now, you don't see the spirits, but you see human beings, false teachers, and the scriptures tell us that these people have the doctrines of demons. Some people aren't comfortable with this. It's easy to believe in God, perhaps. It's not so easy to want to believe in a real and personal enemy called Satan, and that he actually has a network, a kingdom, in which he is trying to counter the truth, confuse the truth. His network eventually will culminate in a kingdom we call Babylon, Mystery Babylon, the Great. It's that spirit of Antichrist, the twisting of Scripture. Oh, it's easy, perhaps, for you to recognize a false teacher when they deny the Bible, when they say, forget the Bible, and try to teach other things outside of the Bible. But it's more difficult when they use the Bible and twist it and leave certain things out. It becomes very deceptive. Very simple litmus test. Those who are of the world end up talking about the things of the world. And boy, that just attracts people. The world hears them. Now, if you have come today to hear about how you can get wealthy or get your bills all paid or get all your problems solved and fixed, you may be disappointed. Because we don't have some quick little 7-step thing here where we're going to do this and guarantee so-called success in your life. What God calls success isn't necessarily success to the world at all. And that's a major problem. Some people think they're succeeding in life and they're actually blinded. But the litmus test goes on to say that those who are of God, in verse 6 it says, he that knows God hears us. Now John's an apostle, and what he's saying is, if you are of God, you will take heed to what is the doctrine of the apostles. In other words, the New Testament has been given to us by God through Jesus Christ and His Spirit for us to understand properly the truth as it is in Jesus. And this also serves as our guiding light to take us back into Old Testament scriptures and see them in context as the record that God gave of His Son, and not get caught up hopelessly in legalism, in traditions and rules, etc., etc., ad nauseum. And this, he says, is how we will know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Is what people teaching, what they're teaching out there, does it match up to what the apostles are teaching, to what Jesus taught? Does it fit the whole counsel of God? People take bits and pieces here and there, pluck them out, put them together, make their own little picture puzzle. But God wants us to work with the whole thing. And if we are of the truth, then we will discern through the doctrine of the apostles. Now, truth is essential, and we need discernment. The second thing now that leaps from this chapter is that love is essential. Love verifies a true relationship with God and His people. And we have to include "and His people," because if you say you love God whom you can't see and hate your brother that you can see, it's a big contradiction. You know that old saying about God, you are to seek God whoever you conceive Him to be. You know, it sounds real generic, real safe. You know, you don't need to conceive who God is. You and I were not told to use our imaginations. God must reveal Himself, or you will not know God. I will not know God. God has to reveal Himself. And He does this through the Scriptures. He does this by His Spirit. And He does it particularly through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will not know God unless you know Jesus Christ. And you just read all the book of 1 John, especially chapter 2, for what I just said. But now, when that relationship is made, when that connection is made, how do we see it? How do we readily see, oh, I've got the truth? Do we just give an entrance exam? Or do we have to see fruit in people's lives, the result of that truth? And of course, the fruit of the Spirit, I think we sang it this morning, the fruit of the Spirit is, number one, love. Love. So it isn't just knowing a bunch of stuff, it's love. You know, I can know how to do something, but if I don't love to do it, if I don't find in my heart enough love to want to do it, I won't do it. Not because I'm ignorant, but because I'm unwilling. And that's the essential problem, the heart, not the mind. Yes, the mind must be informed. The mind must be given the truth. But it is the heart that's going to have to make the right choices and act upon that truth. And that's where we're looking for love. Many people have learned to be orthodox. One guy said that some people are straight as a gun barrel, but they're just as empty. So love verifies a true relationship with God and His people. I've said this before, but if you wanted to tell me how much you liked me, and then in the same breath told me how much you didn't like my wife, I'd be honest with you, I don't think we could be very close friends. And for people to say, oh, how I love Jesus, but they don't like His bride, there's a problem there. Jesus knows all about the faults of His own. He knows their foibles. He's committed Himself. He's given everything for them. He's loved them. I remember the first time that I met my future daughter-in-law. And I didn't know her very well, but I instantly loved her because I knew that my son, he had a lot of discernment, he had a lot of conviction, and he wouldn't just give all of his heart to anybody. It was a big deal when he finally presented someone to us that he wanted to marry. And I knew right away, she's got to be great. And she is. But I went on the discernment of my son. And he had discernment. I've watched him grow up. I watched him in relationships with girls. And I knew that he cared about a relationship that had a future, not just what felt good for the moment. So in trusting him, I loved her instantly. And should we get a copy of this to my daughter-in-law? And because I trust Jesus' discernment, because I trust Jesus' heart, I trust that His bride is a group of people I want to love because I'm going to spend the rest of eternity with them. So if I find out some fault in some of the people of the Lord, I don't have to go wake up God. Hey, did you see that? He already knows. But He already decided to love them. And we need to love people for Jesus' sake. You'll never go wrong if you do that. I know a lot of people have contingencies. I'll love you if. I'll love you but. I'll love you until blah, blah, blah. It's kind of like some of the wedding vows I'm hearing these days. Some pretty creative ones out there. One of them said something to the effect that I will love you. To cherish you and hold you and all of that until love, as long as love lasts. Not till death do us part, but as long as love lasts. That means I can pull the cork anytime and jump off the ship. They just promise nothing except what they feel for the moment. But love is stronger than death. It will outlast it. And if we love Him because He first loved us, then we can find the grace to love each other because He first loved them too. Okay, that's the point. I'm not going to belabor it. You've read 1 John 4 with me. Now we got to think a little more. As truth comes from God, and verse 6, I think, verifies that. We are of God, and the apostles' doctrine is the truth we should fix on. But so love comes from God. You see there in verse 7. It says, let us love one another, for love is of God. And verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Truth and love belong together. I can see some people reading verses 1 through 6 and building up walls and sandbagging and just getting ready for a big fight with everybody because of the truth. But there's something about verses 7 and the rest of the chapter that disarms that adversarial approach. Love comes from God, and so truth and love are inseparable. Truth defines love. You can go to 1 Corinthians 13. And there is a definition. There is an absolute description that you could spend a long time in your meditations. But in 1 Corinthians 13:6, it says that love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. So love and truth have a relationship. They're actually two sides of the same coin. Because truth is not some abstract concept of ideas. Truth is a person, Jesus Christ. And love is not some emotion. Love is the very heart of Jesus Christ. You cannot separate them. Love binds us to the truth and makes it a working force in our lives. I'm going to read this little portion to you. You may not want to turn there. I'm just going to read this to you. Psalm 119. Boy, you got to love it. It's the biggest psalm there. In this one section, verses 97 through 104, I'm just going to read to you. And I want you to think about love and truth. How both of them need to be great and important dynamics in our life. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Can you see the wonderful bond, the inseparable unity of love and truth? Truth, righteousness, justice, law. Put those in one column over here. And over here on the other side, we have love, mercy, compassion, gentleness, grace, and a word called judgment. Now, when you hear the word judgment, you go, ooh, you think the gavel's going down and you're getting sentenced to prison or something. You need to understand that the idea of a judge, he's a deliverer. A judge is not simply a condemner, even though he has to condemn somebody sometimes, often. But he's there to deliver the innocent from those who have caused harm. And so judgment is deliverance. It's not all just about condemnation. See, God wants to deliver us from this present evil world. So his judgments reveal the deception of sin, the wickedness of the world, the spirit of Antichrist, all that is unholy, so that we can be delivered from it. We still have to share this planet for a while with people who don't love the Lord. And so there's deliverance even in this world, not only from the people who do evil, but from the evil that tries to cling to us. You know, when you drink a glass of milk and you're all done, there's still a film on that inside of the glass. That's kind of what happens to us. We have our sins taken away, but there's this film inside, and we live with a residue of sin. And God's working on that to deliver us from the love of sin and the pleasure and the power of it trying to influence our lives. But think about this. People tend to put God in one box or the other. They either want to think about the God who is the God of truth and righteousness and justice and law, and they have a very austere, very, very heavy-handed, bringing down the gavel and condemning us kind of a God in their mind. Sort of like Thor, you know, with a hammer. Or a lightning bolt like Zeus might have. But God is also love, mercy, compassion, gentleness, grace, and as I said, judgment or salvation. Some people try to forget the one and cling to the other, and they have God like a sentimental old grandpa sitting in a rocking chair, and just saying, well, boys will be boys, and we'll just sweep that under the carpet, and well, everybody gets their ice cream at the end of the day anyways. That's not God either. You have to put the two together to begin to grasp who he is. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. Behold the grace and the love and the truth of God. If we have truth and righteousness, justice and law without his love, mercy, compassion, gentleness, grace, and salvation, that would be a fearful thing. We would be hopeless unless all these things are combined in God's dealings with us. I love Psalm 130 for this. Psalm 130, I must read. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. If God wanted to hold us accountable for all of our failures and iniquities, none of us could stand before him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the next time you say that God isn't fair, you don't want fair, folks. No, you want mercy. You want redemption. And that's what God offers. Lord, none of us could stand, but there is forgiveness with you so that you can be taken advantage of and we can keep sinning anyways and not go to hell. Oh, I guess I read the wrong Bible. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I couldn't even know God enough to fear him. But when he revealed himself to me, showed me my sin, and also showed me the way, the truth, and the life, so that I could be saved from my sins, now I could tremble. But I knew which way to face when I was trembling. Instead of running from God, I'll run to him. You see, worshiping God, it's another way of saying fearing God. We take the time to know our God, because without him, we are hopeless. And I don't understand how great he is until he reveals himself how good he is. And when I see how good he is, I say, woe unto me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And God has to do something about that for us. And hallelujah, in Ephesians 1, it says, we have been made accepted in the Beloved. I am his. He is mine. Okay, so now I want you to look at the combination, the two sides of the same coin, truth and love. And I want us to see how it's manifested in God. And we're going to break it right down. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you would go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'd like to share a little bit of God's heart in his dealings with Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. Deuteronomy, 5th book, chapter 8. This is written looking in review of how God has dealt with them, bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them through the wilderness wanderings and into the promised land and what they should do as they settle into that land. But here he says in verse 3, and he humbled thee, Moses is saying, God humbled you, Israel, and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Now, if you do any study of the wilderness wanderings, and the book of Numbers has been called the book of murmurings, because Israel complained and accused God and kicked back at God, and God had to deal with them sometimes very sternly, very harshly. And it says here in review, he humbled you. He suffered you to hunger. He allowed it. He put you through tests. Because there's something you've got to know, that just surviving is not living. You need the words that come from God so your soul can live. Too many people are just surviving today. They're not living. And this is how we live. We need the truth. But what was the motive behind all these strict dealings with Israel, this disciplining of them? Verse 5 says, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Now, we've got to use the ideal of a good father chastening his son, because some bad fathers have ruined this image. But a good father always loves his son. And I can say it from real experience, and I'm not being hypocritical a bit, that if I ever discipline my children, and yeah, they can throw me in prison, but I spanked them. And I can tell you this, that when I spanked them, it really did hurt me more. It maybe didn't hurt my hind end more, but it hurt me more. And there's times I wept with them. I did not get pleasure in it. And I told one of my children before I gave him that discipline, I said, I'm not spanking you because you're a bad kid. I'm spanking you because you're a good kid, and I don't want bad things to ruin you. You're worth fighting for, kiddo. And I don't want these bad habits to get a grip in you, because when you get older, it'll be harder to deal with them. So we were both crying before the spanking. But it is still spanking. That's God's motive. Sometimes it looked like he was killing them. You ever seen them prune a grapevine? Jesus says when a vine that doesn't bring any fruit gets cut off, dried up, and burned. But the branch that bears fruit, well, they don't sing songs about it. They prune it back, and it looks like they're killing it. But that way it'll bring forth even more fruit. God wanted to invest in Israel. So like a man would chasten his son, God chastened them. It only took a few weeks to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took forever to get the Egypt out of Israel. One day the Lord's going to get us out of this world in the twinkling of an eye, but getting the world out of us is the longer process in this life. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And you have to learn not to believe me when I say this is one of my favorites, because I have thousands of favorites. But when I see this verse, it makes my heart want to pound a little bit. I love this great thought. Now Moses, again, is blessing Israel. In retrospect, they've been through the wanderings. He has a new generation now ready to enter the land. And it says here in Deuteronomy 33, verse 1, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet, every one shall receive of thy words. I know Moses went from talking to Israel to talking to God here, the tense change. But catch again, verse 2 at the end, and verse 3 at the beginning. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Now I'm sorry if your translation doesn't say that. I send my condolences. Because some, I don't think, have it quite that way. But this is important. God's law was fiery. Yeah, literally, he had a finger-like fire carving into stone. That's pretty powerful. But even more fiery is that law with its stern condemnation that you do this or you will die. It was pretty tense. The day he delivered the law to Israel, the mountain where Moses was covered up with clouds and smoke, and there was thunderings and lightnings, and even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And the people were so scared, they said, you talk to him, Moses, we'll just stay down here, thank you. Yes, it was a fiery law. It was stern, it was severe. There was no little out clauses. And yet, it's a fiery law for them. In other words, for their good. For their benefit. This is what they needed. Yes, verse 3 says, he loved the people. He showed special love to Israel like he didn't show to other nations. He wasn't talking to the other nations, was he? Oh yes, individuals could come. Individuals could turn. But God was not dealing with any other nation. He did not give them their law. He did not love them like he loved Israel. Now that may be theologically hard for you to swallow, but work on it. God has special loves. The Lord is good to all, but God has special loves. And by giving them this fiery law, it was for their benefit, and it's because he loved them. I ask you also to look at Psalm 85. Psalm 85. There's some beautiful poetry here. I'm going to look at verses 9 through 13. Psalm 85, verses 9 through 13. Surely his salvation is nigh them, or near them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Here is God's commitment to those that fear him, to those that love him, to those who are his people. Verse 10 so wonderfully says that mercy and truth are met together. That'd be like saying love and truth. And it goes on to say that righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, righteousness is like the law. Righteousness is righteousness. God didn't lower his standard for you. He lowered his son for you to go under the condemnation of that righteous standard. In Jesus Christ, righteousness and peace have kissed. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has not compromised his holiness. He is just as well as the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. What a beautiful thought. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And as you read the rest of those verses, truth does its work by the grace of God and produces fruit in our lives. It says in the last verse, part of verse 13, he shall set us in the way of his steps. And again, you're right there, Psalm 86, verse 13. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. I'm so glad that God does not compartmentalize himself and separate these things. They are always together. That's why at any time in eternity God ever thought about you, he thought about you with love. Because his truth, his holiness, was also combined with his love and his grace and his long-suffering. And that's why Jesus Christ is said to be crucified before the foundation of the world. This wasn't a last-minute idea. God didn't change his mind. God did not say, oh, what do I do? Nobody's ever cooperating with me. Nobody's believing me. I've got to come up with another plan. Oh, no. This has always been the plan. It's always been the man, Jesus Christ. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. About time you say amen. I'm running out of breath. Okay, I got to move along to the Son of God. In John chapter 1, you may be familiar with these words. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you see authority there? Do you see power? God calls his Son his equal. Jehovah's fellow. It is not robbery for Jesus Christ to be called equal with his Father. For they are one, as John 1:1 tells us. But down in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Now, no man has seen God at any time, but now God has veiled himself in flesh. He's come in the form of a man. And now we can behold the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of what? Grace and truth. That goes along with love and truth, folks. In verse 16, it says, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, or you might say grace upon grace, grace after grace after grace after grace. It's like a steady flow, like a river, never runs out of water, and it just keeps flowing along. You're standing on the bridge, and you see the water going over there, and it's coming from here, and it seems like you look as far as you can, it just keeps on coming. Millions and millions of tons of gallons of water. That's the kind of grace has for his people. Grace after grace after grace. Coming from the fullness of the Lord. Jesus would say in John 14, 9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is what he's like. And Jesus is full of grace and truth. By contrast with Moses, verse 17 says, the law was given by Moses, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's not a derogatory comment. The law is just and good and holy. The law is needed. It's our schoolmaster to bring us to who? To Christ. To Christ. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now we see it all. That's why the word fullness comes up in this passage. His fullness. Moses can only show so much of God. If you look carefully, you can go back with the guidance of the apostles, and you can see the grace of God throughout the entire Bible. It's not like the Old Testament is the law side, and the New Testament is the love side. It's all blended. But we didn't have eyes to see it
before, that in Christ we can go back and see God's fullness, even in the Old Testament, because we can see Jesus back there. He's all over the place. But I diverge. John chapter 17. This is the place that I liken to the burning bush, where Moses was told to take his shoes off because the ground was holy. This is where I feel like taking my shoes off, folks. This is the Lord's intercessory prayer. You have the Lord's model prayer back there in Matthew 6. But his intercessory prayer, where he actually prayed as my high priest before he went to the cross, John chapter 17 is very precious. I want to gather just a few thoughts here to see love and truth working together. In John chapter 17 and verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. We go down to verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verses 23 and 24. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made one and may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved me, has loved them as thou hast loved me. Okay, love and truth. It's there. Getting the truth to them separated them from the world. But it's love that will cause them to truly bond with God. There's a lot of people who know how to separate from things. They get all caught up in enthusiasm, and they separate from this group, that group, this thing, that thing, and they're doing a lot of separating from, but what are they separating to? That's the important part. You've heard of jumping out from the frying pan into the fire? And that's what a lot of people do in religion. They get out of one bad religion, they jump into a cult. You've got to make sure you're running to Jesus. Well, the Holy Spirit. In John 14, he's called the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter. And he's going to continue teaching the believer internally after Jesus has departed. The presence of Christ will be inside each believer. So he's called the Spirit of Truth. He's a Comforter or Counselor. But in Romans 5, and I can't quote this right, so I need to look here. In Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 3, it says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. Now verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Okay, he's the Spirit of Truth. He's our personal teacher. First John, he's called the unction or the anointing. But he's also the one who spreads the love of God in our hearts and fills us with love. I don't just get the Holy Spirit that teaches the truth. I get the Holy Spirit that also gives the love. I don't just get the love from the Holy Spirit. I get the truth along with it. We must not try to dissect God. Love and truth are inseparable. And this is what should be seen in the believers. When Jesus was talking to a group of Jews who professed to believe in him, he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's in John 8. But in John 13, 35, he said, by this they shall know you are my disciples, by the love you have one for another. So yes, we need truth to make us truly disciples, to make us free. At the same time, the identifying mark is not just what you know, but how you know it. Is it in the context of love? So, your assignment is to get down into the section here in your notes that's called the believers. And you're to look at these wonderful things that believers do as they revel in the truth of God and the love of God. Bathe yourself. Feed yourself. We've got two main categories here. The one is truth, declaring the unsearchable riches of Christ. The believer's pursuit of truth and the propagation of truth, you'll find that in Ephesians 3, 1 through 10. I don't have time to read all that. I'd love to, but I got to give you something to do. I've always warned people, don't be scared when you see these notes. I don't plan on reading it all. But it is something I want to share with you that you might give some personal study to. Paul talks about the grace that was given to him so that he could preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, it sounds like a paradox. To search for something that's unsearchable? That's like, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Does that mean we don't ever talk about it? No, it's just that our words cannot find enough. We can't find enough of them to fully surround the thought of how great his gift is. And so it is the riches of Christ. Keep searching, folks. You'll never get to the end of it. For all of your life, for all of eternity, we're going to be understanding and comprehending the manifold wisdom of God. And in Ephesians 3, 1 through 10, you'll see the word mystery many times, and revealed or revelation many times. And it's all, there's so much about a mystery that was given to us in the scriptures, now is revealed through Christ. And oh, it sure, certainly gives us stuff to do, doesn't it? Wonderful projects so that we can abide in the word of Christ, be his true disciples, and knowing that truth, it'll set us free. But another great passage is Ephesians chapter 3. And verses 14 through 19. And here, it's about love. Same chapter, but it's about love. Comprehending the fathomless love of Christ. We're supposed to be rooted and grounded in love. We are to comprehend with all saints. I like to picture a tape measure. Getting the dimensions. And you know, they're so big, you've got to hold one end of the tape for me. We've got to work together on this. To understand the height and the depth and the breadth and the length, and to know the love of Christ that passes understanding, transcends mere knowledge. And the end result, he says in Ephesians 3, verse 19, is that you might be filled with the fullness of God. And that's what this message is about. Not just to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Not just to try real hard and love people. You know, kind of a Tiny Tim thing. God bless everyone. Now, truth will really show you how to love people. You may say to yourself, I have a hard time loving people. I don't really have this passion for lost people out there. There's a lot of them, they annoy me. And you may say, oh, my family drives me crazy. I can't talk to them. And you may have neighbors. You may have a lot of scenarios. And you don't feel anything. And I'm not here just to crank you like the organ grinder's organ and get you to play the song and the monkey pops out. I love you. I love you. You know, I can't do that. I can't manipulate this, and you can't either. All I know is that if you behold in the Scriptures the glory of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18, no extra charge, not in your notes. If you behold the glory of the Lord, you will be changed into the same image. Not all at once, but from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our God. So you learn about the truth of Jesus, you learn about the love of Jesus, and lo and behold, take a look in the mirror. You might find out you're a little more like Him. And we love Him because He first loved us. We'll love them because He first loved them. Does that make sense? We can't do it without love. We can't do the work of the gospel without love. And we can't do it without truth. So receive His truth with love and share His truth with love. Heavenly Father, there's nothing left for me that I can say this morning. I just throw myself before you and ask you to finish this message, Lord. Finish it. If it takes the rest of our lives to embrace love and truth, to embrace the Son of God for all that He is, to receive Your fullness, that we may love the truth and that we may control our love through truth, and that we may be able to share it to others in a loving way, in a way that is benevolent. Give us that love, even as You have had to give us that truth. If there be anyone here who has not received Christ as their Lord and Savior, may today be the day that they surrender, that they turn to You and realize that without You they have no truth and they have no lasting love that will give them the joy and the peace that they so desperately need. And we who do know You and love You, Father, oh, increase our love. And may we see Your word, not just as a doctrine book, but as
a wonderful slideshow, beholding images of you, Father, and of you, Son of God, and even of you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving all of yourself to us. May we receive all of you and share all of you, even as you've given so much to us, Lord, that we be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.